Yesterday was our first Saturday that we had the opportunity to get together as a group of men. And there were five of us that had breakfast together, and we're going to kind of start that on a every other week thing for the men here at the RMC, and for friends of those of you that want to bring a buddy with you. We had a great time. We just talked about life and where we all are and kind of what we wanted to see if we start getting together on a regular basis and what that would look like. We had breakfast at 9, and I think the last person rolled out of my house about 12:30, which was a lot of fun, just to be together as guys. So, for those men that are in the group, the next one we're going to do is on the 25th. I'll let you know where that's at, so you can plan for that, but we're going to do a Saturday morning breakfast on the 25th of June, and looking forward to that. And then in addition to that, one of the things that I like to do, and how many of here like potlucks? Anybody like potlucks, or am I the only one? Okay, there's a few of you. Sunday the 26th, we're going to do a potluck. We'll do it down here. So bring your favorite dish, whether it's an international dish or it's something that, you know, one of your kids absolutely love to make, or you like mom and dad to make it or whatever. Bring a potluck dish. And we'll set it up, and we'll start potluck, and I'll post this in the next couple of weeks as well, but we'll start potluck at 5 o'clock. We'll eat first, and then we'll do our worship service following that, but that's going to be in 2 weeks, so that'll be on June 26th. So we'd love to have you bring your favorite dish and bring somebody with you if you want to as well. But that'll be a good time. So the 25th for guys, 9 o'clock, I'll let you know where we'll have breakfast. And then on the 26th, we'll do a potluck here that Sunday night. Okay? Sound good? Cool. I remembered those. I knew I might forget them, so I was hoping I would remember to make those announcements. And I will post them on the RMC page just so you've got a reminder of that as well. Okay? Acts chapter 9 is where we are this week. Journeying through this has been, for me, a lot of fun to look at it, to tie things together in the scriptures. And as we do, there's some essential and important aspects of the scripture that we need to take note on. And tonight, as we do that, we're going to really dive into a section here that, as we left off last week, Saul is a zealous advocate for the persecution of the way, those who were coming to Jesus Christ. And he was kind of trying to dismantle what God was putting together. And if you know anything about God, God is bigger than we are. God has more control than we do, even though some of us control freaks, and I can be a control freak at times. We think we can control it. We think we can put it together. We think we can do it. And then God goes, you know, you're really not doing a very good job, Jeff. Let me do it. And Saul was in that. He was dismantling what God was putting together, which was a church, those who were going to be following him. And as he begins to try and destroy this church, God radically exposes him to who he is. And we looked at last week, that encounter and that dialogue that Saul had with Paul, where he says, Saul, I keep doing that, Saul, Paul, sorry about that. Why do you persecute me? What are you doing? And he says, who are you? And he says, I am Jesus. And we looked at that and we saw that the fact is that Jesus is the Son of God, and that God in Jesus was here in flesh, then gave us the Holy Spirit as the seal, the covenant, the agreement with us when we give our lives to him. And Saul is fighting against the Godhead, and he's doing battle with him. And the odds are, if I ever took on my favorite team in football, the Seattle Seahawks, odds are, if I took them on individually, how well would I do at that game of football with them? Me against the entire Seattle Seahawks offense and defense, how well would I do?
I believe in you.
You believe in me? She probably wouldn't show up at the game, though. She'd be at the hospital waiting for me, okay? But you're right. I mean, I wouldn't do well. I just wouldn't. Now, maybe if I'm taking on a table tennis player in singles at table tennis, I might. No, I still wouldn't do it unless I won the first serve, right? And Saul is taking on the church, or taking on the Godhead, and he has no concept of how big he is. Because you see, in Judaism, which is what Saul is practicing, he understands the comprehension, the head knowledge that there is God, the I Am that Moses encountered at the burning bush, but he doesn't know God in an intimate, personal way, does he? He hasn't, if you will, sat down with him and conversed with him and talked with him and experienced God in a personal, intimate way. And so until that happens for Saul, it's still this kind of concept that God is out here and God is bigger and God may not be so far away, but I still can't reach him. Can you relate? And sometimes in Christianity, we do that ourselves. As Christ followers, we go, yeah, I believe in God. And even tonight we were saying the quote in the entryway there, God is good. And all the time. Now we think about that and we say it, right? Well, what does that mean? God is good. Well, what's good? How do you define good? Anybody? How do you define good? See, it's based upon what you believe is good. But how about the fact that God is all in all? That God is infinite. That God is perfect. That God reaches beyond what we can handle, what we can box up. And I would venture that every one of us in here, in some form or another, have done what I call placing God in a box. Well, God can handle these things, but I don't know, this might be out of his control. This week I was sharing with the guys, and Sunday nights I won't share everything that we share on Saturday morning, so guys don't freak out on me. But I was shared something that I was challenged with, because we were talking about sharing prayer needs. And I said, one of the things you can pray about is that I would begin to just rest in the fact that God knows the timing for when we get our own facility. And it's not so much the concern that I have a room full of things that I've built and we brought over for it. That's not the issue, although I would like to empty that. It's that in my mind, I know that God has a time, but you know what? It doesn't fit into my smartphone calendar. You follow me? Because I want to put God in a box and say, God, by such and such a date, it'd really be nice if you did this. But God goes, hey, I got all the time in the world. You're trying to constrain and restrict. Does that make sense? And Saul is encountering this God who goes, I'm bigger than you are, Saul. In fact, Saul, I made you. And when you stop and think about that, when God the Creator made Saul, he knew what Saul would do. He knew the choices that Saul would make. And he even went so far as to know the thoughts and the action and even know that Saul would one day try and take him on. And God says, hey, I'm bigger than that. I'm bigger than that. I've got this. So join with me as we look at this passage of scripture tonight. And we're going to try and unpack this a little bit and see if we can wrestle with it just a little bit and go. We're going to pick it up in verse 18 and read through. And it says here, immediately. Now Saul has been blinded, okay, to give us where we are. Saul has been blinded by the intense, incredible magnitude and power of who God is in a light. His eyes have a scale. And immediately something like scales fell from the Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. Verse 19, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished. Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the high chief priests? And yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. That's all we're going to look at tonight. But just those few verses that Saul encountered personally Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, what do we know about Jesus? We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was born an ordinary life, wasn't he? I mean, he was born like the rest of us were born. And he came in. The difference is he was and is the Son of God. So that means he's sinless, he's perfect, he is all-knowing, he is all-powerful. And when you package that all up, you're going, That's mind-blowing. That's who Jesus in the flesh, and the big word we use is incarnate, which just means to have flesh, to be flesh and blood. He was there in the presence of us. And he raised as a boy. I mean, I'm sure he did those same things that we do. And maybe as a boy, he did some of those crazy things that we do, like jumping off of things that you really shouldn't and those kinds of things. But I don't think that, and I know for a fact, he didn't sin and disobey Joseph and Mary because he was perfect. He was sinless. But he lived life and he encountered people. And along the journey of his, what we know of his 3 years of public ministry, he had 30 years, if you will, of family ministry. He ministered to those around him. We know at an early age, he sat in the synagogue and he taught, didn't he? Because his mom and dad take off on a journey, right? And they go, hey, did you put Joseph on the donkey? And no, Mary looks, you know, however they did that. You know, the thing is that he was in ministry from the beginning. Why? Because he was a son of God. Jesus came with a very distinct purpose and a role and a ministry. And that was to change and impact lives. And as we see here in this text, Saul's life was changed and impacted. Anybody ever been in a car accident in here? Okay, a few of you. When you're in a car accident, it's just a little gentle bump, right? Not always, is it? Sometimes it's an impact. I mean, it hits you and it jars you. It's kind of like me getting on a wooden railed roller coaster. We were in the Boise, Idaho area, up in the Idaho area, and we went to this amusement park, and it was one of those old wooden roller coasters. That's the word I'm looking for. And again, I thought, oh, that shouldn't be too bad. I had no idea the impact that my body would take on this wooden cart on this wooden roller coaster, but it was jarring. It was impacting my back. It hurt. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, is impacting people's lives much like that collision, much like that roller coaster. The impact is jarring. It hits, and then all of a sudden you encounter who Jesus is. And Saul's worldview changed. Because Saul's worldview was, I'm gonna destroy and wipe out the way. I'm going to get rid of these people who are going, if you will, against what Judaism is teaching. And they're teaching that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way. And John 14:6 tells us that, doesn't it? It tells us three things about who Jesus is. He says, Jesus declares this, I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Now that blows your mind. If you're a Jew, you're going, no. We have all these rules and regulations and requirements and restrictions. These are the things that get me to God. And he goes, no. I am the way. I'm it. I'm the gate in which you have to enter. I am the vehicle in which you go to the Father. I am the truth. There's truth in who Jesus is. There's truth. That's why the Word of God is the inspired Word of God. It's true. You can believe what's in here. You may not like it. There's stuff in the Bible I don't like. Like things about conviction and selfishness and attitude and those things. I don't like those. But I can't take them out because they're the truth. And he is the life. He's the life giver to people like Saul, to people like me. And he gives us life. And Saul's worldview has changed. Look at verse 20. At once, right after the scale falls, right after this encounter with Ananias who lays down, he says, he began to preach in the synagogue. Number one, let's stop there. This is the place where they would come and have somebody tell them from the scriptures about God, the Messiah, the one to come. Saul, a Pharisee, had been there many, 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 many times. Probably himself had taught there. And now he goes, after he's encountered God and Jesus on the road, he goes there, and instead of rolling the scroll out and reading Isaiah or something like that, what's he do? What's it tell us here? What's it say? He preaches. He's declaring, he's proclaiming what? What's he saying? that Jesus is the Son of God. Is that a box? No, that's the whole thing. That's not just a little bit. That's the whole thing. Saul's worldview has changed. I'm going to persecute. I'm going to kill. I'm going to get rid of. I'm going to destroy. And he goes, no. Wow, look, this Jesus is real. This Jesus I've encountered. Years and years ago, I had the opportunity to run into somebody. And we were at a store in downtown Portland. And it was during the Christmas holiday season. We always like to go into this one store. You ever like that? You know, there's a shop or a store you really like to go into. And we're in this store and we're walking around. And I could see the help in the store kind of looking and pointing down the aisle at this one direction. And they're all just like all beside themselves, you know, I couldn't tell or see anything. And I come around the end of the end cap. That's the end of the aisle. And this size 23 shoe comes around the corner first. Okay. As my size 11 comes around, and I look up, and I just keep looking, and I kept looking, and there's Shaquille O'Neal. I mean, the guy's huge. And by the way, Shaq was originated in my family, not in his. It's not any comparison or anything. But Shaquille O'Neal comes around the corner, and I encounter him. He's huge. He's got this hoodie on, and you know, I didn't know at first who he was, and then all of a sudden I realized I'm there and standing. I should have taken a picture. But the thing is I encountered him, big, huge. And you know what? In the same way, if you will, but in a much grander and bigger scale, we can encounter Jesus, real, alive, and our change in, and it will change our thoughts and the way we act. And Saul has encountered Jesus, and his worldview has changed because he's now, instead of declaring that he is to come, there will be a day, one time when, but he is now declaring that the Messiah has come. Jesus is the Son of God. What a wonderful change in his worldview. The second part there is really exciting because that's a challenge for you and I. And this is something that happens when somebody gives their life to Jesus Christ. They surrender their will and their desires and they say, God, I want to follow you. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for allowing me to enter in a relationship. And as we do something, it's called growth. Okay? And look at verse 22 because we see what happens here. Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now again, he knew what the scripture said. It's not that Saul was absent of knowledge of the Old Testament and the things to come. He knew it. He knew it well. He probably knew it better than some who had just come to faith in Christ and had left Judaism, but had not grown and studied in what they knew of Judaism. And now they've encountered Jesus, and there's miraculous, tremendous growth in the early church. But here's Saul, who knew with head knowledge the Old Testament and about Yahweh and about God and about the Messiah and all those things. And now all of a sudden he encounters him face to face. He looks up to him and he sees this presence of God. And now he is growing in maturity. Just like that new believer who realizes the sins of my past have been forgiven. And the only thing that new believer can talk about is what? Jesus. Jesus. And I love that. That's one of the things that probably excites me the most in ministry is when somebody professes faith in Jesus Christ and they recognize the old is gone, the new is on. I'm a new creation. I've been created in the image of God, and it's much bigger than them. And all they can talk about is what? Jesus. The excitement. And the cool thing is not only is that the exciting part, but they grow when we disciple them, when we teach them, when we show them that. And as long as we as older, more mature believers, if you will, don't squash that joy. It stays for a while. But we kind of go, hey, slow down, back off. Ooh, easy, you know, don't be, you know, over the top. No, be over the top. You would if you got a brand new car. Or you would if you won the lotto because you were playing the lotto. That's between you and God if you do. But, you know, you would be excited. You'd tell everybody about it. When my Boston Red Sox decide to ever win a baseball game, I get excited. It's a good thing. It's a good day. I want you to know about it. Roland, on the other hand, when his Oregon Ducks win, okay, he's excited. I loved Roland. I like the Ducks, not as well as I like the Beavers. But the thing is we get excited about something and we talk about it, right? When we talk about Jesus, we need to grow in him. And Saul is in that process. It's the early stage. But you know something about Saul that is unusual? It doesn't slow down in his process. As he grows in his maturity and his knowledge of Jesus, you know what happens? His enthusiasm increases, even to the point of his death. He doesn't stop declaring it. One of my favorite verses is in Romans, and it says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And I'm in that outside edge. I'm part of that Greek. I'm that Gentile. I'm that one on the outside who's not a Jew, but Jesus came for both. And Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know what it did in my life and how it changed my worldview." Why did it do that? It did it because Jesus is God. So we're going to jump in some scriptures, and I'm going to ask some of you if you would be willing to read. Roland, would you take Colossians 2, verse 9? Anybody want to volunteer? I've got some passages I want us to read together. John, Philippians 2, 6. Anybody else? Got three more sections we want to read. Anybody want to read out loud? Julie, Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. Remember what you have and all. Actually, I got a pen. Let me write it down, and then I can help you with that. I got Hebrews 1, 8, and 9. Who would take Hebrews 1, 8, and 9? Somebody else? Thank you, Stephanie. And John 1, verses 1 and verse 14. John 1, verse 1 and 14. Donna, all right, great. Grab those, and as you get to those, I'll remind you where we're at. We're going to look at these. Colossians 1, 2, and 9. Take that one for us, Roland. I'm sorry, Colossians 2, verse 9.
Colossians 2, verse 9 reads, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily."
Okay, let's stop there before we move to the next one. In Jesus Christ, how much of the Godhead was in him? Read it again, because they didn't hear you.
"For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily."
How much of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus? All of it. Nothing was lacking, was it? So as we see the content of what happened in Saul's life, the entire Godhead was in Jesus, and Jesus impacted him. And all of that Godhead dwelt in Jesus, which means it tabernacled, it filled him. It was the very presence of God in flesh, incarnate in Jesus. Dwelled, tabernacled, lived in him. Think about that. That's powerful. Powerful. That the Son of God had all the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All of that power dwelled in him. John, Philippians 2, verse 6.
"Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped."
You see that? The equality, equal to. There you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And some of this is really hard to understand, but track with it. The equality, the fullness of God rested in Jesus, Colossians. Now the equality, he did not consider himself, not that he wasn't equal, but he was willing to submit to come under, to surrender to the will of the Father. And he gave up that, as you see there in verse 6, "Who being in the very nature, the very being of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." But then verse 7, "but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant." He was equal, but he says, "I'm going to be submissive. I'm going to do what you've asked, Father, and I'm going to go." And we see that in the Garden of Gethsemane too, when Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, he goes and he's there in the garden. He says, Father, if there be any way, remember, he's equal to the Father. He knows what the end result is. Jesus came to earth knowing what his end game, if you will, was going to be, which was death, burial, and resurrection. But if there's any way this cup can pass, this suffering, this communion with you, Father, in doing what you and I know as the Godhead needs to happen, if there's any way, let it go. And he says, I am equal to God in power and all of that, but I am willing to submit as a servant and do what he asked him to do. That's who Jesus is. Jesus understood his role and his purpose, and he says, yes, I'm equal to. I'm of the same, if you will, rank and pay grade and position as who he is, but I am the Son of God, and I will go and I will be in obedience, and I will consider myself the servant as a Son of God to those that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit from the beginning of time desired to have relationship with. Julie, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3.
But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being.
So let's... Sorry.
All things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven.
Okay. You see it? The picture is Jesus came to do a job, to do a work that only God in his infinite wisdom, mercy, love, and grace could do. And he did it through Jesus. And Jesus was placed, if you will, as the heir, the one who receives the position. And he didn't necessarily receive the position that many thought, right? Because the Jews, when he comes in on the triumphal entry, if you look back into the Gospels, as Jesus rode into town, what did they think Jesus was coming into town to do when he came into Jerusalem? Does anybody know?
To kick the Romans out.
They wanted a leader. They wanted a conqueror. They wanted a king now. And Jesus says, no. No. I mean, I don't know how much more descriptive he got than that. I think the word no kind of sums it up. Not now. Not right now. I'm not coming for this. I'm coming for the kingdom's sake. In the more plural, eternal, global way of looking at that. Not just for taking over the Roman Empire and kicking them out of Jerusalem. Which he could have done. Easily. But he says, no, this is not the time. I'm coming in as a servant. I'm actually going to the cross. If he would have said that, they all would have looked at him and gone, huh? What? You're crazy. We need a king. He says, no. I don't consider the equality with God something to grasp. I can do that, right? Because we'd seen him, if you look in scriptures, heal people, give them sight, give them ears to hear. And all of these wonderful miracles. He could do it. He had the power. But he says, no, not now. But I'm an heir. And then at the end of that verse, Jesus Christ is seated where? The right hand of the Father. A place of honor, the place of position, the place that you get when you do what you've been asked to do. And the Father asked the Son to go. And what did he do? He did it. And the Father says, you're exalted to that place. It's kind of like if you've ever had that opportunity, you're in a long, long line somewhere, and the person who maybe owns the restaurant or owns the theater looks at you and they say, hey, Scott, get up here. I know you. Come on, man. Right up to the front of the line. Now, if that hasn't happened to you, I'm sorry, because you're the one that when that happens to and they get a cut in front of you, you're going, what? But it's because you know that person. And you see, when you are an heir and you're placed in that position, it's not because of how great you are. It's because of the obedience, in this case, that Jesus did for the Father. And he becomes the heir to that. And all of that recognition, if you will, was not directed at Jesus. Who was it all directed at? The Father. It all goes back to the Father in that way. Hebrews 1, verses 8 through 9. Stephanie, you got that?
But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy."
You see, Jesus, out of his obedience to the Father, receives, if you will, the blessing of his Father. And not only the blessing of his Father, look what he says. He says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." The kingdom of God will go on and on. Elections and offices, whether they're of lower political or higher political, usually only last for a season. 3 to 4 years, and a person may or may not be voted in or voted out again. But his kingdom will reign forever and ever. And I don't know if you've stopped to look at that, but that's a long, long time. Now, for kids, forever is a long time. I mean, that's 5 minutes, you know, without the iPad or without the tablet or without TV or cell service. I mean, I was desperate. I'll be honest with you. Yesterday, I thought it was forever. It was 5 hours that I didn't have phone or data service on my phone. It was horrific. I was like, what? I know the bill was paid. I'm thinking, what in the world? This is forever. And it was only 5 hours, and I really didn't need it. But you see, that's our concept. The kingdom of God is more than 5 minutes or 5 hours. It's eternity. It goes on and on. And in that kingdom is his, and it's again given to the glory of God. Why? Because of the obedience of his Son. And when we look at that, there's so much there. Donna, John chapter 1, verses 1 and verse 14.
In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son.
In the beginning. When was the beginning? When did it start? How did it get there? Those I don't have answers for, all of it. I can't, because it's beyond my finite mind. But I know that God did begin it. Genesis accounts for that. But in the beginning was the Word. The Word is Jesus. And the Word was with God. It says there very literally, not just in the English, but in the Greek, in the original text. It means it was with God. There in the very heaven that we one day will see and stand in and say glory to God. And we will worship him and we'll say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." We'll be there. We'll hear the elders, the 24 elders, saying that over and over and over. And although right now sometimes it gets really annoying, and for those parents in here or grandparents, you hear that, "Mom, mom, 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 mom," you know, right? And there was a time, Julie, can I have permission to tell that story? Thank you. There was a time when our kids were littler, and it was like all the time, it was that kind of that nonstop, mom, 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 right? Finally she turned, I don't remember which one of the kids it was, it may have been all three of them at the same time, but she turned and says, "I'm Mrs. Shackelford." And it was like, because that was a mouthful for a little one to say. Like, they're really going to get that out, right? And it didn't really work. But, you know, the thing is we're not going to get tired in heaven of hearing that. Holy, holy, holy. Why? Because you see, in the beginning, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were in one, in fellowship and communion. And that communion and union has continued with the Father in heaven and the Holy Spirit there and the Son coming to earth. It still continued. And then when the Father exalted and raised Jesus, as we looked at the earlier passage, to his position at the right hand of the Father. And what did he do? He then transferred the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, as Scripture tells us, to us as our seal, as our protection. And you see the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit continually working together in synchronization, in perfect unity, because they were from the beginning as they were now. And then at Jesus dwelling there in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh, incarnate, took on flesh and skin, and made his dwelling, his tabernacle, his living, his residence with us. Jesus did that. Why? Because he's the Son of God. Because that was the plan. And then look how it finishes. And we have seen his glory. Whose glory is it that we've seen? We've seen the Father's glory in Jesus, haven't we? Because Jesus is the Son of God. And if the Son of God has the power and the presence of God living in him, guess what you're going to see? You're going to see the Father. Because the Son is going to emulate that. If you look at my son, if I showed you a picture of my son, you would say, that's the image of his father. Now, my son might go, ah, bummer. Okay, that's all right. He can do that. But you see, the image is there. And the image of the Father was in the Son. And you know the really cool part about it? Genesis chapter 1 tells us what? We're created in whose image? God's image. Do you see the beauty of that? From the past to the present and the future, in his image, in his likeness, in his person. And then we have the glory of God in us when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, just as Saul encountered that. Think of it this way. We'll use the word beget, B-E-G-E-T. It's an old English word, but it's to begin or beget. If a human begets a human, what does a human have? Huh? A human, right? You can't have a chicken. It doesn't happen that way, okay? If a beaver begets a what? A beaver. It's not going to have a duck, Roland. Sorry. Okay? See? A beaver came first. You can try. Okay? A beaver begets and has a beaver. It doesn't have a duck. Okay? But if a duck begets something, what does it beget? I know, a Rose Bowl. I got it. But he gets, that's an Oregon joke, sorry. But he gets a duck. Right? But if you make something, if a human makes something, he makes a house. If a beaver makes something, he makes a what? A dam. If a duck makes something, it makes an egg. You see the process? Is it makes something different, but it, you begin with what you start with. You started with the Father, and he began, he made his Son in his image and his likeness. He does the same for you and I. And how does that compare to who Jesus is? He does that with you and I. He makes us in his image when we were created. And then when we surrender our lives to him, Jesus Christ begets himself in us. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does that work. That's why the Holy Spirit is so crucial in our lives, because the Holy Spirit is the one who reminds us, don't say those things, don't think those thoughts, don't go that way, don't act that way. Do these things. Because I really believe that if we recognize the power of the Holy Spirit is the same power that God has, that Jesus has, and that the Holy Spirit has, we would recognize that God is much bigger. But what we do is sometimes we say, well, the Holy Spirit, that's something we don't talk about. Oh, that's something. Well, you know what? Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, through the rest of the book of Acts talks about the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. And Jesus Christ right now is exalted at the right hand of the Father. And who is with us as believers? The Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit want to do? He wants to beget in us what the Father's work is in us. To change the worldview so that we are the same and not different. That we are following what God wants, not what Jeff wants. Doing what the Bible says, not what I want. Because he is the one who wants to do the same work. He wants to beget in me, to begin in me, to create in me a worldview that does not adapt to the worldview, but adapts to the heavenly view through the perspective and the lenses of the Scripture. Does that make sense? That's what he wants to do. He wants to beget that. He wants to begin that in me. And he's done that in Saul. And Saul has the scales removed by the power of the Holy Spirit when Ananias lays hands on him and prays on him. And all of a sudden, he begins to gain knowledge and wisdom. And I believe one of the reasons that he begins to build that wisdom and knowledge is a simple thing. Saul knew what was in the Old Testament. He knew what was contained in there because he had studied it. And I believe that when Paul later when his name has changed and he's discipling and he's mentoring and he is begetting, if you will, and a young man named Timothy. And he says to them, Timothy, here's what I want you to do with your life. I want you to study to what? Show thyself approved unto who? Unto man? No, unto God. Why? Because you see, the standard is God, not man. If you're striving to impress and affect man, guess what? You're doing it the wrong reason. Because man, you're going to disappoint. They're going to disappoint you. But you know what? Your heavenly Father, if you're targeting for Him and you're looking to His glory and to His power and to His might, and you're doing those things and you're studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needing not to be ashamed, rightly handling word, guess what? God's going to use His word to do that in your life. Because that's what God is about. And as He tabernacles and He dwells with us, He does that for us. One final thought about who Jesus is, because it's so much bigger than this. It's so much bigger than this, who Jesus is. Is that God had a unique love for Jesus. He had a unique love for Jesus. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 with me. Ephesians chapter 1. If it's tough to find it, go eat popcorn as a way to remember it. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus this letter. Paul's life, as we know now, is radically changed. It's upside down. But he wants them to understand who Jesus, the Son of God, really truly is. And we really can't just jump into verse 6, so bear with me. Verse 3, praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stop there. We could almost end there, can't we? Because it identifies who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And he says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And look at this. For he chose, he picked, he wanted you in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Not the sight and the views of mankind. Not man, we won't measure up to, but in his sight. And he chose you to be that way. And in love, he predestined us to be adopted. That's that Jew, the Greek, and to the Gentiles. We're the outside part of that. As his sons. Through Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus earlier, we looked at that passage. He's an heir. He has right access to the throne of God. And he says, you are chosen and you are mine and you're my children. And because you're my children, you have access to the Father. And he says, you have that through Jesus Christ. In accordance with his pleasure and his desire and his will. And verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us. In the one he loves. Who's the one he loves? Jesus. You see, the Father uniquely orchestrated and designed from the beginning of time in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want to redeem mankind back to me. I want to purchase them back. And the only way it's going to happen is Jesus, if you go and you die. And that's why a simple verse that we sometimes kind of flippantly say and we don't hold on to the depth and the meaning of it is a verse we find in John 3:16. And it says this, for God so loved the world. It's an infinite love. It's a love that doesn't have limits. It's a love that doesn't just change because I feel good today and I like you. And I say that I love you. No, it's a love that says sometimes you're going to be rebellious and angry and bitter and resentful and you're going to be hurting and you're going to be in pain and you're going to say, but I love you. God reaches down and he says, I love you. And I love you so much, for God so loved the world that he gave freely Jesus. You see, he had a love relationship with his son because he knew that was the plan. And he loved you and I so much that Jesus, the Son of God, says, I'll freely and willingly go, Father. If that's your choice and that's the plan, I'm in. And you know what? If we begin to understand how deep the love of the Father is, and Scripture says he lavished his love upon us, he poured it out. And it's kind of a corny illustration, but it helps me to understand what the word lavished means, to be poured out. It's like syrup out of the syrup bottle onto pancakes. You got a plate full of pancakes. If you, I don't know anybody, maybe there's somebody here tonight that likes one drop of syrup on their pancake. Not me. Pour it on. Lavish it. Let it flow on. And the Lord God himself said, I want to pour my love out on you. How and why? Through my son. So that you are what? Covered like that pancake is with syrup. So the next time you eat pancakes as a family, think about that. Did God love me so much? He poured syrup. No, he poured Jesus. But you get it? He lavished us that much. He loved us that much that he lavished. He poured out his love on us. And my challenge is for you and for me is, what do we do with that love? Do we leave the syrup on the plate and look at the pancake? Well, some might. There's too much syrup on it. But we look at it and go, oh, so now it's ready to eat. Whether it's got chocolate chips in the pancakes or blueberries or whatever. You know, I know what some of you are having for dinner when you get home tonight. But you know, you got that and you're going, yeah, it's ready to eat. And God says, I loved you that much. That I gave you Jesus, my son. And what does he ask of you and I? To love him back. To honor him. To cherish him. To serve him. To follow him. In obedience. Why? Because the Father loved us that much. So where are you in that process? Are you like the Pharisees? Are you like those who are looking at going, hey, that's Saul. He's coming to persecute. We're done. We're out of here. Or do you say, you know what? God has changed him. He loves us. He cares about us. Because sometimes we in our finite mind kind of tend to box God in, don't we? And we say, God can't really change that person. And then we see that change and we're going, wow, there's a change. If we view it through the lens of God, and we look at those passages, just a few that we looked at, describe that, who Jesus is. It describes the heart of God. And the heart of God is that you would know his son, and that his son would live in you and I, and we would be changed men and women for the kingdom's sake. It isn't for you and I that we might look good, that we might feel good. No, it's for the kingdom of God. That's why our conversations together, our conversations corporately, our conversations at work, our conversations in the store, wherever we go, needs to be a flavor of Jesus. That it's appealing, that people want it. Because just as I described that syrup, some of you began to salivate and you go, I can taste it. And then I say chocolate chips and some of you get a smile on your face and you're going, yes. Because you can taste it and you see if you taste Jesus and his love as the Son of God, you have tasted and seen God in that sense, in that image. Why? Because that's how God loves us so much that our lives would be changed. So as you go this week, as you think about syrup, as you think about others, think about the Son of God. That he is the Son of God, but he came for a reason and a purpose, for that intimate relationship for you and I, that we would experience the love of God fully and completely, so that our lives will be changed, not could be changed, will be and would be changed for his kingdom's sake. Because Saul began to teach and preach the gospel there in the synagogue, in the very place he was going, in that very city to take people back. And he there instead stays and surrenders his heart to Jesus, falls madly in love with God, and chooses to follow Jesus completely. Let's pray. Sweet, sweet love of Jesus. How sweet it is, Father, that you've given us a taste. The splendor and the beauty and the glory and the majesty of heaven described in scriptures, even in our finite mind, just kind of blows our mind because, God, you are so much bigger than that. But might we begin this week through you, Holy Spirit, revealing to each one of us individually and then corporately who you are, that you are part of the Godhead, Holy Spirit, that you are the one who has been given to us that we might experience the Father and the Son and the very presence of you being in us. And as we experience that, we would begin to understand and know and comprehend the love of Jesus. And that the love that we see recorded in Scripture is that Jesus would surrender and willingly give up being equal to you, Father, that we might become heirs with Jesus to you. Might we this week begin to live our lives differently as an heir to the Father. May we might begin to understand that we are the children of God, called into your family, chosen by you, created by you, beget by you, so that we would be like you. And we thank you, Father, that this week, even when we stumble and fall, even in 30 minutes from now when we might have an error of thought and we might sin, you go, I love you. I love you anyway. Repent. Turn back. Because you're a loving Father who cares for his children just as you cared for your Son, who when he in obedience, you exalted him to your right hand. Father, one day we look forward to that day where we will be in your presence. But until then, would you use us here? With those people in our own home, those people in our own work, those people that we encounter at school, those people we encounter in our community, those people we encounter in life, that they might see a difference in us and that you would beget in them what you're doing in us as we obey you. And God, anything I've said in error and amiss, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would remove it from our hearts and our minds. But you would take your word, you would take its truth, and you would allow us to be changed men and women for your kingdom's sake, for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.